Thank you, guys. Man, who has missed worship altogether? Wow. I'm so thankful, you know, that we've had the things that we've had in order to be able to still plug into church and be able to be together in a community that, even though it just seems a little bit different, but hearing worship altogether is just something that I have really missed. I think this last year, we all learned a whole lot of things, and one of the things that I was convicted on was a little bit of that Acts 2:42. We talk about that a lot at Athey because it's the model for the early church, where they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayers. And sometimes I just wanted to cross the line through that little part and go, oh, no, I'm good. I can just be a little hermit at home, and I'll be fine. But we aren't fine. When we do that, we really need to have each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to sharpen each other. It's not all where I'm going today, but that was just something, and having you guys here is just something that I guess we didn't know how much we'd miss it until it was gone, and now I'm just so thankful for that. But there's some things that the Lord has been stirring in my heart for this year, and I'm just excited about that. I share often the Ephesians 5:15 and 16 that says, you look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, for the days are evil. And I every time I say it, every time I read it, every time I hear myself say it out loud, I think each time the Lord just does something for me with that verse, because it's just, there is a weightiness to our time a little bit. Now, I don't want to be super heavy because I actually think there's a lot of really exciting things about our times, but we would not be, I think, really taking in all the things that are here if we weren't also acknowledging the fact that there is kind of some stuff that we just don't want to waste it. And so I'm excited that we get to have this event tonight, and we're going to have another gathering tomorrow that we get to do this, and I just don't want to waste it. I'm so excited about that. Where I want to look at a little bit is I want to go to Lamentations. We're going to go in a bunch. I just love a lot of scripture, so hang on for that. But you could pull out your mug and you could start looking, or you can pull out your Bible and look at this verse here in Lamentations. You're already going to notice, you're like, hey, wait a minute, my mug doesn't say that. You picked a different version. Yeah, I did. Because I do love how in the New King James, it adds, and the King James does the same, it says that piece about we are not consumed. But so the version here, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You're going to see this verse enough times tonight that if you don't have it memorized now, you probably will by the time we leave. But a couple things that I wanted to point out. You know, we're right now in Jeremiah. So many of you probably know Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. So we know all kinds of things about Jeremiah right now. And if you have been following along with us, you know that Jeremiah, he was not living, you know, prosperous life, what we would deem a success and amazing. He was kind of had a rough time. So I love this verse where he says, I call this to mind. That's the first part that I just want us to focus in on this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Why does he need to do this? I want you to back up in your Bible. Go back to start in verse 14, because it gives you kind of some context of Jeremiah's no good, very bad day. And he says, and starting in 3:14, he says, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Wow, that's pretty clear. That's not awesome. That image right there of he has made my teeth grind on gravel. You know, they always said the most annoying sound in the world is like the nails on the chalkboard, which, ew, gross. This is worse, guys. And it's not even like a picture. It's like a sensation. I can't really think of anything worse than your teeth chewing on some gravel. So that's what he finds himself in. He's kind of grinding on his gravel a little bit. He even says, goes so far as to say, I'm bereft of peace, and I even forgot what happiness is. And I kind of wonder sometimes if there were some of us last year that went, I don't remember what it was like before. I kind of forgot.
Well, that's why I love what Jeremiah does here in this very first part. I call this to mind. It reminds me of somebody else in Scripture that does this. David does this a lot. He gives himself like these awesome little pep talks when he's having really not good days. In Psalm 43, you remember when he says, he goes, "Why so cast down on my soul?" And he tells himself, "Hope in the Lord." But we kind of need to remember that we actually can change our mind. We sort of sometimes let our emotions just go on the crazy train a little bit and respond in what? Probably emotion that is fearful, anxious, maybe anger. But we can kind of let that get away from us. But he reminds us that we want to call to mind. We can do that. We can change our mind. You might not be able to change your situation necessarily, but you do get to change how you think about it. 90% of the time, if just even a little shift in the gratitude in our heart, it's going to change how you feel about that situation, right? Romans 12:2 is one of my favorites, and that's the one that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I love this because it's sort of like the Lord's not going to tell you to do something if you can't do it. But see, often we're like, "Well, I'm just stuck. This is my situation. I can't do anything about it, so it is what it is." Is it though? I'm not sure that it needs to be that, because here we have Jeremiah, who literally had the worst life. Nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. He went through and, you know, faithfully served the Lord for all those years, and no one is ever recorded as actually listening to Jeremiah. That would be really discouraging. But not only it wasn't awesome, but then when you go to the New Testament, you see that Jesus quoted Jeremiah more than any other prophet. How cool is that? But sometimes we don't get to see the things in the here and now for what we're doing. But I love that we get this choice to call to mind and to do this. And then, you know, especially when when it's saying to like renew your mind, how is that done? And we know that we can renew our minds through Scripture. Like just having Scripture ready to roll, that when you feel like your emotions are, you know, starting to go this direction, bring them back over. I love 1 Peter 5:8 where it says, "Be sober-minded." It's just a nice, steady word. Just chill. Be sober-minded. That's the same verse that also says, "Be watchful, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking to whom he may devour." And I think he tries to take advantage of us in our weaknesses, which for us sometimes as gals can be reacting in a little bit more of an emotional way. Be sober-minded. But have some scriptures that are ready to roll so that you can call to mind like Jeremiah does here in this verse. But this next part then. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This line is kind of the greatest news that we ever could ask for. That the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. I want to look at just specifically here on this word mercy that we see here. Because we want to look at and be faithful to the text on what this word is meaning here, but the Hebrew and Greek has so much texture to it that their language is just much, it has a richer way. But the definition of mercy is leniency and compassion shown, but also with a penal-related thing. So that it's like there's a punishment thing here that is coming involved with this word. And I love Scripture so much because you see how it carries its message all the way throughout. And where you first start seeing mercy, we see it back in Exodus. So I want to look at this passage. I'm not going to belabor this too much because as I love the study of this a little bit, but I just feel like, man, just go check Pastor Brett's teaching on Exodus 25. It's really good. But in Exodus 25 is where they're talking about like building the stuff. Now, I am an English major, which makes me like super nerdy, but I love it when there is like types and symbols, and I just think that's amazing. And I think it's also cool because in Scripture, sometimes we'll go, "Why are you telling us what all the materials are? You know, why do we need to know this?" Well, in Exodus 25, it describes how the ark was made. And again, check out Brett's teaching on this because it's so good. But it reminds us that the box itself. Do you like how I'm trying to say what size it is? I'm like, you know those stereotypes of people that can't do size? I'm worthless. And if it's a cubit, you gotta be kidding. I mean, maybe if you gave me feet, I would be able to figure out. But anyway, it's a box. And it says that the box is made out of wood. And wood is a picture of man. I love that. Okay, so the box is wood. This is the ark that we're talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. But then it was overlaid with gold, which is a picture of divinity. So I love that little picture. But when you get to Exodus 25, it's going to talk specifically about what was covering it, what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And they call it the mercy seat. This word mercy. Not made of wood, covered in gold. No, it's solid gold is what the mercy seat is. But I want to talk just a second about what is in that box again, because remember the box is wood, it's going to symbolize us, but there were three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. One of them is listed here, and another one is listed in other passages in the Old Testament, but the three things that were in there were the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's budding rod, and then also a bowl of manna. Interesting choices. So remember, we still got our picture of our box that's man. And the things that are in it remind us of something about the things that we've failed in. This would have pictured for Israel the Ten Commandments, they broke them all. That would have reminded them of that. The Aaron's budding rod, that would have reminded them of their rebellion. You can read in Numbers 16 and 17 about the rebellion of the people and how Aaron's rod came into play. So that would have reminded them of that. And then the manna would remind them of just all their murmuring against the Lord when they were in the wilderness. No, nothing good. Nothing like, oh, good for you. But remember, we're in this box. We got the sin, the things that remind us of the sin, but it's overlaid with gold. What a cool picture. But then now let's think about this mercy seat. In verse 17, it says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. And he talks about the size. He talks about what it's going to do. He talks about the cherubim that's going to be over it. And then down in verse 22, he says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from the two cherubim on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you. Already, all the way back in the Old Testament, the Lord is giving us this really cool image of what is happening here. Because we have our sin, the things that are in our box, but it has to be covered by something. And that word that he uses for that is mercy seat. So this gets really, really cool. I'm going to give you guys a really giant word. Don't be scared, because you know what? It's in the Bible, so I just think we should know it. But there's this word, propitiation. And you're going to see this in the New Testament. And it's in a couple places. It's in Hebrew, or in Hebrews, but then it's also in Romans. And we'll look at that one in just a second. But propitiation means to appease or conciliate, turning away of anger by the offering of a gift. That's what propitiate means. Interesting that the word in the New Testament for propitiate is how the Greek translates mercy seat. We're carrying forth this image of that we're going to need something to make it so that the Lord can talk to us. We need that mercy seat in order that we can talk and meet with the Lord. Why as Christians is mercy such a giant deal? I mean, what is the big deal about this? Well, we talked about a little bit in Exodus, because we got some pictures of some sin there. But most of you are going, well, I'm not sure if manna really relates to my sin necessarily. Let's look at a couple of places. In 1 John 2:2, gives us a little more picture of what this is. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's that word propitiation. I want you to turn to Romans 3, because this is just, got to see it in your Bible. So if you've got your Bible, Romans 3, 22, let's look at that one. Romans 3, 22 starts off, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Propitiation, mercy seat. I think it's so cool that you can see Jesus in Exodus. Because God knew, he saw even representing in the sins of Israel, the things that they were gonna have, they were gonna need something. They got a mercy seat that they need to meet with God. There's gotta be something that pays the penalty for that sin. But when we talk about mercy and why this is such a really big deal, I think we struggle in our human context, because there's two tensions here that is happening. One is that God is holy, perfect, completely other, right? All kinds of verses you could pick about the holiness of God, but I loved this one in 1 Samuel 2:2 that says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There's none besides you. There is no rock like our God." I kind of don't think we can overstate the holiness of God enough. And it's sort of our own fault a little bit, because we want to call God our friend, and you know, and that's not necessarily wrong. The Lord does walk with us and he comforts us, and he's so many things within the names of God for sure. But one of those you can't forget is the holiness of God. And a holy God cannot have anything to do with sin. So then that's where you get the tension, right? You've got the holy God here, and then you have us, which are really, really, really giant sinners. We read in the passage in Romans that it said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I love this in Romans 3:10-12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. He kept saying, no one, no one, no one. I mean, I really think Paul's trying to be like really clear. Like, you're not an exception. You're really not. And I think this thing with sin is actually, it's kind of funny to me. I think there's two camps. There's the camp that looks at sin and is like, the Lord's mercy could not possibly extend to me. I've gone too far. It's too bad. And there's that. You know, I think sometimes that when I think of Jonathan Edwards and some of the revivals that happened in our country, where he would get up on a stage and he would give this amazing sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, and people were so convicted of their sin, you know, thousands were saved. There was this conviction, the working of the Holy Spirit for sure. But there is that camp that can go, man, I recognize that I am a sinner. But I think sometimes in our day and age, there's the other camp that is like, well, is my sin really that bad? Like, somebody has to die bad? I mean, we've been, you know, decades now of everybody's a winner, everybody needs a trophy, and we're all just basically good. It's all fine. So if you're the non-believer that believes that you're basically good, the sacrifice, the mercy of God sending his son as his shedding his blood for your sin is gonna seem horrifying. But if you think that, then you're not seeing all the things of Scripture. You're denying that Scripture's real. We read that verse that said that we've all fallen short, all of us. I love 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I don't think I want to say that to God. We are sinners. The thing that the world wants us to believe, that people are just basically good and it's all going to work out, is just not true. It might sound good, but it's just not true. Romans 6:23 says, very famous verse, everyone maybe probably knows it, but the wages of sin is death. And so that's where things get real sticky for folks, because they're like, well, really? My pride and my selfishness and envy and gossip, that's sin. And it's all in us and it's gross. And we need the mercy seat. We need to call to mind, just like Jeremiah did, that we have this hope that his mercy is never gonna run out. That's why it is such good news for us. But in today, we've tweaked this all kinds of stuff. I read about this one, and this just is so strange to me. And it's not necessarily new. The article I was reading was from 2017, but I think it's even older than that, but it's kind of making a resurgence. And the argument goes like this. They call it original sin versus original blessing. And what they believe, And when I say they, I read this from a church, a pastor was teaching this, and I mean, his belief statement on his page, they believe in the authority of Scripture. I mean, it looked like it was checking boxes. But he believes that they're really, that we have distorted original sin, that there really isn't original sin, it's really original blessing, because there is nothing that we could ever do that would sever our relationship with the Lord. That's what it says. Well, that sounds super great. We do know that the Lord will never leave us and forsake us. So you can go, oh, okay, well, I can check that scripture off. That sounds like that's right. But without dealing with the sin part, yeah, that's a problem. And they think that since there's nothing that can separate us with God from God, we will just always have this relationship. So thereby, is the mercy really needed? Folks, that's being taught in a church. So it's important that we understand what our sin is, that we understand who and what a holy God is and what that really means, and how those things come together, why we need that mercy seat so much, why Lamentations, that second part of that, those mercies being new every morning is such good news for us. This church, I think, might have missed Isaiah 59, I'm not sure. But Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden your face from you so that he does not hear. That's pretty clear. There's a separation there. If you want to flip to this verse, Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, such a great verse about the mercy of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the work of the gift of God. It's just this mercy. I know it seems like, oh, it seems like such a Christian word. We all know this word. But I want us to just take a second and go, do we really know this word? Do we really understand this propitiation idea that our sins have been covered? I think it's so important, but it's also just so beautiful and such a really good reminder for us. I'm going to back up a little bit. Last year, our annual event, it was about the same time in January. That seems like a gazillion years ago. But last year, we talked about Isaiah 43:19. And that's that sweet verse that says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Can you see it? Even now it springs forth. And we talked about what new, all the new that would happen. I laugh at myself now. Did any of us have a clue how new things would be last year? That was new. But we talked about what we are about at Athey Women, and we talked about what new thing was the Lord doing with us here at Athey. And I love that at that event, I kind of laid a piece of it out, and then over the year, I've just been continuing, because if you look at our webpage, if you look at anything, it's going to say Athey Women, women devoted to the Word of God. And that, I know, it sounds good, and it sounds like a tagline, but I think it's really important for, especially if you're new here, and even if you're not new, just to be reminded of what that means to us here at Athey Women. What does it mean to be women devoted to the Word of God? Because this is huge. I want us to be all in with this one. So it means three things to me right off the top. Well, the first one is just knowing your Bible. Knowing the actual Bible. I love devos, it's all good. I like reading the old guys, I think that's really great too. But there's no substitute for actually reading your Bible. I talk a lot about, whether you get a reading plan or, you know, whatever you do. Not because you're gonna check off every, you know, all six of your boxes or whatever, but daily being in the Word is huge. Even if it's just because you got to get to Lamentations and you're going to need to call some things to mind because things aren't going so well, you need to be here. I love the reading plan thing because on your very worst day when you don't even know where to turn, you at least have a plan and you can go, yep, I can look there. But I want us to know our Bibles. And I don't mean that in like a guilt trippy, like, you know, you need to know all the references. You need to know exactly what, you know, Romans says here. And no, I mean growing, walking a steady pace. None of us are ever going to know all of this. No way. The depths of Scripture are beyond what we could possibly imagine. And that's what makes it so amazing, because it never gets old. There's always something new there. So it's not like a heavy thing of like, you need to just get your stuff together so that you can make sure you have a perfect answer every single time. No, it's just growing. It's just a steady thing. I love reading the Bible all the way through. I don't really necessarily, I know it's awesome when you do that on your New Year's resolution and you're like, yep, I'm gonna read it through this year. That's cool. I think it should just be something that's actually a habit for your life. You know, I'm just always reading through the Bible. If you're an atheist, you're like, oh, I'm just going to read through the Bible as Brett does, you're going to be reading through a while. And I think we should read through a few more times than that. But know your Bible. And I am a crazy Bible marker. So because I think there is something to not just writing that reference down, but actually even writing the scripture down, maybe in a journal, or highlighting. Guys, all the colors mean things, you know? And it makes it so that you are engaging with it. It's sticking with you more. But come up with a system that works for you, that you are a student of the Bible. I come by the Bible marking thing, honestly. My dad was to the extreme Bible marker. But what I love about it is his Bible, it looked lived in. I mean, really, that's the only way I know how to say it. I mean, there were marks and dates and people he was praying for. There were questions. There was cross references. But he lived in that, in his word. And you could see that by his life. I want us to be women that know our Bibles like that, that we do some time in here. The second thing I would say about knowing your Bible is also really plugging in and taking in weekends and Wednesdays. So I'm super blessed in that I grew up in a Christian family. I got to go to Christian school for a good portion of school. I was plugged into church, went to a Christian college, got a Bible minor. And my husband's experience was very similar. And we've been here at Athey now for a little over 21 years. And I remember he and I were talking one time after we'd been at Athey for about 5 years. And we realized that we had learned more in the scriptures in the last 5 years than we felt like we had learned at all up until that point. And guys, we weren't not in the scriptures before. But Athey's different, if you haven't noticed. You come here, or you're at home on your couch with your Bible, you need to be ready to learn. And there is some work in there, but guys, it is worth it. You will get to know your Bible in a way that you've not before, just by being in there Sundays and Wednesdays, but choosing to really engage with it and really know what you're studying. But we're not a church that just tacks on a Bible verse and just kind of moves along. Nope. You're going to have to bring your brain. You're going to have to plug along, and you're going to need to engage with it. But it's going to be such a blessing for you. So that's the first thing I would say, is being women devoted to the Word of God is knowing your Bibles. The second one I would say is being submitted to the Word of God. And this one, so I said that word submitted, and some people, that's a really, really bad word. It's just not a bad word. Our culture's messed that one all kinds of crazy up. But it's really not. And what I mean by this, by being submitted to God's Word, is that we are recognizing that the Word of God is the inspired, it is the authority. It's the standard that we hold everything else up against. We want to know what the Word says, and we are going to submit to it. But let me warn you, as you know happens, when you are going to submit to something and come under the authority and covering of something, you're going to probably run into a scripture that it's maybe not the warm and fuzzy Lamentations verse. It might rub you the wrong way. And it always kind of cracks me up, and this goes for me too, that, you know, that we wrestle with this a little bit, like we're shocked. Remember, we talked about a holy, totally other God, perfect in every way. And then we have our tiny little human, flawed, sinful brains over here. Well, yeah, he created us. He knows totally how it should all work out. And then we, in our little tiny minds, go, well, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. It might not feel good sometimes, but I am hoping that being part of Women Devoted to God's Word is that we know our Bibles, that we're submitted to the Word of God as the authority. And then the next step, guys, is being obedient to the Word. Because you can know the Word and you can be submitted to it even in some way and say, yep, I believe that this is inspired, the authority. I believe that there are no flaws or imperfections. But if you don't actually do what it says, you're not helping yourself out. But again, this is where for us is for, well, it's for humans in general, but we get tripped up on some stuff sometimes. There's passages that were like, that Ephesians 5 thing, I don't know about that. Submitted to the Word of God as the authority and obeying the Word of God. Ephesians 5, yeah, it says submit one to another. And then it has the whole plan for how the family structure should work and submitting to our own husbands if you're married. I mean, it's a cool plan. And the thing is our human side can go, I don't know if I love that. I'd rather kind of do my own thing. But again, that's you, sinful, finite thinking, telling that to the God that is holy and perfect and created you what is best. I don't fill up for that. Ephesians 5, sometimes we kind of get, I don't know about that. 1 Timothy 2, oh goodness, don't go there, Amy. That's the leadership in the church and all the things in that. And I'm not trying to camp out on this so much, except that it's just one that girls, we get stuck on this a little bit. I really don't think that we should. But here at Athey, we take 1 Timothy 2 right at its word. We do not think that women should teach men. We don't think that the office of elder and pastor is for women, that is for men. I have zero problem with that. I think that is a covering and a blessing. But sadly, guys, there is a lot of that out there that is, it gets a little distracting away from the main thing, and it just shouldn't be the main thing. I'm not shy about talking about this because if you hang around very long, you're gonna know Ames not much about fluff. And I just call a spade a spade. I am a Wyoming ranch girl, and I just am not very frilly. So there's some hard stuff sometimes that maybe, I don't know what I think about that. But go back to what we were talking about, knowing your Bible, being submitted to God's word. And if you're submitted to it, take that next step in obedience, because I guarantee you are going to be blessed. Now, please don't misunderstand that I am trying to take, because there are, not everybody had an amazing dad that lived in their Bible like I did. And maybe you had an experience that was hard, and maybe a dad that was harsh, or have been in a marriage relationship that has been harsh and awful. And you're like, wait, what? How does this work? Keep in mind, all of those things are sins. They're things that grieve the heart of the Lord. That's not what the Lord is saying there. But it's also, we can't look at man and the ways that they've messed up and the ways that we sin and then take the scriptures that are, giving us the boundaries and all that and go, well, I'm not going to count that. It's still just as true whether it's done exactly perfectly as the Lord set out for it to be done or if somebody doesn't do it correctly. But the word is still true. We still are called to obey that. So those are the things that when I say women devoted to God's word, I love to say it but I want you to know what I really mean, because I really do mean it. I really want us to know our Bibles. I want us to be submitted, and I want us to obediently walk in the calling that the Lord has for us as women. So, so important. But so that was last year. So we had this great little building block of being really into the Word of God. And we're going to keep doing that. I get so excited about any method and medium that the Lord brings our way that we can continue to do that. And we did all kinds of new stuff, right? We did, we had a Bible study that launched in the fall that we got to do. We were able to, we do the Devoted podcast once a week. Again, all with the point of letting us be committed and devoted to the Word of God. Mom Time Bible study is going on right now. That's been an amazing study that Debbie's been teaching. We'll do another Bible study. We're going to dig into Galatians in April and May. And we're going to do another one in the fall. Lots of new. And those are things that are just going to continue to be this building block to help us to dig in. But I also wanted to just, I felt like, as I prayed about this next year, and like, Lord, what other things would you have us look at? The thing that the Lord kept bringing back to me was just the gospel. And I thought, so simple and so profound all at the same time. And the things that we've been talking about, mercy, man, of really having this understanding of how, of our need, of how deeply flawed, big sinners that we are, how much we need that. What could be better than the gospel? Paul sums up the gospel very perfectly, very beautifully, very simply in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's it. Man, doesn't it make you realize like all the things that we crazy complicate? It's really not that hard. That is the gospel. So it is this mercy, this propitiation, this amazing gospel news that Christ died for our sin. And in our day where it's just, like I said, there's kind of a weightiness to our day. I want us to know this. I want us to know this. We're going to keep plugging away and we want to be able to further dig into scripture, but we just saw Jesus in Exodus tonight. You're just going to see how his redemptive plan just keeps sprinkling all the way through his word. He comes through the whole volume of the book. But this gospel is so important. We say it every service, I think, every weekend, Pastor Brett goes to Romans 10. I want you guys to look there, because like I said, I love doing the keynote thing. I think it's great and all that. But if you don't actually know where it is in your Bible, I don't know. It doesn't stick. So go, you guys probably know this, but I would like you to see where it is in your Bible. So if you have it, go to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, because this is the whole thing. This is, there, nothing could be more important than this, right? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's all you do to accept the gospel. It's really simple. So if you're new to this, this is the most amazing, fantastic news ever. But I think even if we're old to this, I think we just need to kind of keep having this refresher. Because Paul would say in his letters later, he would say, I would that preach nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. So what does that look like? Like daily walking with that thing of knowing the mercy that we have, understanding the grace that we have been given, that we have this amazing gospel message. It matters for so many reasons. I mean, obviously, first of all, the gospel means so much eternally, right? Like literally life and death. You get to choose life and eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's pretty clear. So eternally it matters huge. But what about gospel just like on the daily? I think this is the one that I've been kind of sitting in a little bit. Because if as I have realization of what my sin is and how much I need this mercy and this propitiation that we're talking about, it changes then how I teach my kids. It changes how I interact with people. We've been forgiven so much, so when somebody cuts us off in traffic, we could probably handle it. But it just, there's so many ways that the gospel, yes, it is an eternal thing that matters so much and definitely something that we have to do, but it changes what you do daily. It changes how you react to your circumstances. Remember the Ephesians 5 I said at the beginning of walking carefully, but making the most of the time. I think having the gospel in the forefront is really important to that. But the third thing I love about this, the gospel being highlighted, is because if you are dealing with the real thing, if you are doing all those things we talked about with being devoted to the word of God, knowing the word, being submitted, all of those things, obediently walking in the calling he has for you, then we're going to recognize when the stuff pops up that is not so good, the fake stuff. It's going to make it so that when you come across a social media post or somebody is talking about how amazing, you know, this idea of original blessing is, you're going to go, wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. And guys, we really need that. It is shocking to me. I always do this, like, I don't know, I walk this line of you sort of want to see the train wreck that's happening on social media and you sort of don't. You sort of want to see, like, oh, what did Jen Hatmaker say? And then you're like, oh, no, I really don't. I'm not suggesting that us as Christians, like, duck down in our little turtle shell and not come out and not know how to engage the world in those things. I don't think that's right either. I do think we need to really think and pray about what the right ratio is of that. I get asked all the time, like, oh, have you read this book? Or have you read this book? Or what are your thoughts on that? And I'm pretty slow on most of that. There's some great stuff out there. There's also some stuff that's really not good. But the problem is, the more time I'm spending in that, the less time I'm spending here. So it's really important that if I'm gonna go into that book and study that issue, that I still have sufficient time in the Word. Because again, you gotta be handling the real stuff. Pastor Brett tells that story of bank tellers, you know? And the way they tell if something is counterfeit is not because they look at the fake thing and you know, they just can just see it. It's because they have felt the real thing so much. They don't give them like a study book on, here's what to study about counterfeit money, and it'll look like this and this and this. They just say, no, just handle real money. Handle the real thing. And so I think for us, it's just so important that we just handle the real thing. And even the gospel itself, guys, so under attack. Because as our world tries to change definitions about sin, man, when I was saying the thing about we're all basically good, well, you guys have all heard that, but it's everywhere, right? We've decided to call some things that the Bible calls sin, that's not really sin. How do we get to do that? It's amazing, guys, the things that we humans just kind of shake our fist at God and say, we clearly know what is best. But I warn you, and you guys have seen this yourself, those things, they sound kind of good. There will even be, I guarantee you, this little shred, even in that one I said about the original blessing, how it is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, that's true. Nothing can. But that's if there is Jesus. That's if there's our propitiation and the mercy seat. That's how we have reconciliation with those things. Coming back full circle. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah, this is a good verse. It's not one that rubs us the wrong way. We probably don't have a hard time submitting and obeying this one. But even if you've heard this verse, you've already heard it from me, like what, 5 times? Even if you've heard it 100 times, think about mercy. Think about what these things mean. Think about what the propitiation is and the covering for us. Because to me, that gives such better context and color to this verse when Jeremiah is giving himself this pep talk saying, this I call to mind when things are terrible, when he's feeling, even if you're feeling convicted in the worst possible sin, you get to choose to call this to mind and you'll have hope. But the mercy of the Lord is so sweet and we so need it. I'm gonna ask Brooke and the band, they're gonna come back. And they're gonna sing, I asked Brooke to sing this song that she wrote. It's probably embarrassing how many times I've listened to this song. But as you hear this last song, guys, do a couple things. If this is brand new and you're like, man, have I even actually accepted that? Have I actually done Romans 10? And told the Lord, confessed in my heart my sin, and believed, and have been saved. That's huge. But even if you've been saved for years and years, the mercy of the Lord, oh, please don't let it be lost on you. Don't let it sound like just a churchy word, because it is the root, it's the foundation of the gospel. Lord, I just thank you so much for this mercy. I thank you, Jesus, that you sent your son to die for us. We did not deserve that. And yet you chose to do that for us so that we get to talk with you. We get to meet with you on that mercy seat. Jesus, we just thank you for your mercy, and we thank you that it's new every morning.